Well, good morning, CBC. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Awesome. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a subject that on the surface it might not seem that significant. And I got to warn you, my son Micah, when I was his youth pastor, would tell me, you know, Dad, you start every message by saying it's the most important message that we're ever going to hear. Like, maybe you get a little more creative on a different way to get us to pay attention. But the reason this message is the most important message you're going to hear is because we're going to talk about work, and we're going to talk about the relationship between coming to faith in Christ and then how it leads to the works of faith that should happen in a part of this process of you discover Jesus through grace, and then he doesn't save us through works, but he saves us for work. And from the very beginning in the garden, mankind worked. It was a part of who we were created to be. And we spend so much of our lives working. For many of you, if you're still in your career, you spend likely more than 40 hours a week working. And sometimes we separate this idea that, well, church is worship and work is this physical life that I live. And what I hope to happen this morning is I want to redeem work. Like, I want us, all of you who are going to work tomorrow morning or back to school or back to your teams or back to the places, the communities that you go to, you don't go there thinking that church was yesterday and that the expression of your faith was yesterday, but that instead you go there with, man, I am here. I was saved for this purpose. And that doesn't mean, I know not all of us have jobs that we get to go back to and that are like, yay, I get to shovel manure tomorrow, which the res team will likely shovel manure. But shoveling manure for the sake of somebody else or for the sake of a paycheck, it doesn't feel like it's really worth it. Shoveling manure for the Lord is like, bring all the manure and where do you want it? And one of the things that's going to happen for this team, they're going to go to the Navajo Reservation, and sometimes in the morning they're going to do vacation Bible school, and we can say, well, that's the church work. And then in the afternoon they're going to serve the community through their physical labor and through their work. Both of those are expressions of our Christianity. It's not like one was and then the other one wasn't. Both are who we are called to be in Jesus. And when they're done with that trip, I guarantee you, for almost all of them, unless maybe last year if they worked harder, I don't know, but for them, for vast majority of them, they're going to be driving home that Saturday morning, or Friday on the way back to the hotel, they get a hotel stay and they get the shower Friday night and go at a swimming pool. They turn this crystal clear hotel pool red by the Navajo dirt. It's our blessing to them. it's our act of service. But when they climb in those cars, they're going to be smelly, they're going to be dirty, they're going to be exhausted. But they're going to know that they had been working with a purpose and a meaning. They're going to feel fulfilled. They're going to feel excited. They're going to feel like they just made a difference in somebody's life. And the idea behind this morning's message is I hope that we could connect what's happening in our everyday life back to the spiritual aspects of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We're in a series called This Is Us. And I got to warn you guys, I'm going to do the slides on my own today. I've been wanting to try this. I did this back with the youth group. But I don't know about here. And I've never owned an iPad. So at any point, I might just say, help. So we'll see how this goes. This is my first time using an iPad ever in the history of being a human. But it's just a bigger phone, right? I've never had one. I don't know. Well, I guess we had a little one, anyways, for check-ins at youth group, but other than that, okay. So we're in a series called This Is Us, and we're looking at the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, the idea is Paul is writing this letter, and he doesn't have, like in some of the other letters, where there is like a particular heresy that he's trying to correct. There's an argument in the church that was going on that he's trying to fix. Ephesians, instead, is Paul is just writing them this letter because he wants to encourage them in their faith. And the big story behind this is Paul's essentially saying, this is what it is to be a Christian. Over and over again, it talks about this idea that we are a family, that we're called out, that we're predestined, that we're adopted, that we're in Christ. And the idea is that if you are all of those things, well, then that causes you to live differently. It causes you to be a citizen of the kingdom of God instead of a citizen of this world. And so if you were to say yes to Jesus, but no to the citizenship of God, well then you're kind of living a split life. The idea is that you're called to be a citizen in God's kingdom, doing life God's way. Now, if we do things like the church then should be this model, it's a prototype, is the word we've used multiple times, of the church is a prototype of what life will be like in the kingdom of God. And so this morning, as we now are working our way through the book, we're moving to Ephesians 2. We'll be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 if you want to open to the scriptures there. But when we look at the passage, we're going to see the invitation is really clear that you're called to a new life, a new society, a new membership. And in this, we've been saved by grace. If you were here last week, you know exactly that's the first part of the chapter, that we're saved by grace, that we were dead and now we're alive. And now Paul's going to bring it back to this next part. And he says, you were saved, you're made alive for good works, to do good works. And so there's a fun John Wesley quote that I want to read to you. This is one of my favorite ones. And the youth group's going to hear stuff that they've heard before, because there's certain things that I want that I'm going to use this quote 3 times a year, guaranteed. Since I've seen it, I have loved it. I'm going to go back to it. And it says this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And so this idea here that John Wesley's given us is to say, man, we're going to do all the good we can. We're going to work, and we're going to work hard for the Lord. And there is joy in it. Now, as we talk about this, though, and we start to unpackage it, a lot of us have unhealthy relationships with work. Some of us have an aversion to work. We want the paycheck. We don't really want to put in the work. It's not very fun to work with you, by the way. Others, we use work to prove our worth. We use work to avoid the pain that's in our heart. Others work really hard to show the people around them that they can work harder than them, which then helps you to be one step ahead of them, which then helps you to feel better, and it's not a healthy relationship with work. And so how do we walk through this life in a way that we have a healthy relationship with our physical work and our spiritual work? The other way that we have an unhealthy connection with work is that we do this. We start to use our work to prove our worth in the kingdom of God. That if I work hard enough, if I stop this sin, if I make these changes, if I do these things, then I will now be presentable before God. As though you could earn your way back to Him. These are unhealthy attitudes about work. There's yet another one in the spiritual realm. It's that, you know, well, Jesus died for me. He already forgave all my sins. I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm just going to ride that ticket. And I don't want to be active. I don't want to do work. I don't want to do things. Just let His grace be over me until my final day, and I'm going to keep on sinning, and I'm going to keep on doing what I want to do, live how I want to live, and I'm going to say, you know, oh, Jesus is going to forgive me, and I'm going to say, hey, that's the way I'm in. And when we look at the text this morning and we see what Paul is going to say to us, we're going to see that none of those things are how God sees it. This isn't how Paul understood it. This isn't how Jesus understood it. This isn't the way God would want us to interact with this idea of work and grace and our daily life. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And as we do, this is going to be kind of our outline going through here, is just that we want to see our work redeemed. And I've got 4 points for you. So you're like, how long do we got to do this? 4 full points. Our work will never be enough is going to be point one. Number two, we are God's handiwork. Number three, we're in Christ to do good works. And number four, the works that we can do are prepared in advance for you. So we're going to see those things come out of the text. I'm going to go ahead and read the text with you. Ephesians 2:8-10, it says this. It would not click. Here we go. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. These verses are super short, and I want to do something different this morning. I want to read them again, and I'm going to read it slower, and I want you to really think about what these verses mean to you. I want you to really think about what the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So work redeemed. That's what we're going to talk about. That's the goal. If we hear this message well, if I could preach this message well, if we hear from the scriptures well, we can go to work tomorrow a little bit different. We can go to work tomorrow with more meaning and more purpose. Before we get into the really taking the verses apart, I want to show you guys this grace, the cycle of grace. This, again, you guys should remember this maybe, youth group students. We did a whole series about it many, many years ago. The cycle of grace is something that one year when I was at the Catalyst Conference, one of the speakers spoke on the cycle of grace. And as we take this verse apart and talk about this, if we understand this cycle of grace, it can really help us put our minds around the connection between work and salvation and what God wants to do in our life. And so the history of this, there's a guy named Trevor Lawrence who wrote a book on it. Trevor Lawrence wrote the book based off another person's research. They had discovered that missionaries that were leaving from Britain and were going to India were burning out with a very high rate and very, very quickly. So as these missionaries were going onto the field to serve and then having this experience of burning out, they began to ask this question of why are missionaries burning out? And what can we do to help them stay on the missions field? And so they began to look not only at what's happening with the missionaries, but they began to look at the life of Jesus to say, well, how did Jesus do all the work that he did? How did he save the world from its sins? How did he make disciples? How did he, you know, like strong against the Jewish rule, also strong against Roman rule, and created the church and everything that we get to experience now? How did Jesus do this without burning out? And so they began to look at Jesus' model. And so we start at this bottom left down here where it says acceptance. And so with Jesus, what happens with Jesus, we see, is at the very beginning, as you start reading the Gospels, one of the first things that happens is Jesus gets baptized. And after Jesus gets baptized, he comes up out of the water. And when he comes up out of the water, God says, this is my son with whom I am pleased. Again, when Jesus has, during the transfiguration, when his glory is revealed, God once again speaks and says, this is my son with whom I am pleased. At those points, at either of those points, especially at the baptism, Jesus has actually done very, very little. He does not have a robust teaching ministry. He does not have a robust healing ministry that will come. He has not saved the world from sin. He has not triumphed over death. He hasn't done any of all those fruits of his ministry, all those works. He hasn't done any of them yet. And before he had done one single thing, God looked at Jesus and said, this is my son with whom I am pleased. We start there. That's where Jesus starts. So you move from, Jesus moves from acceptance to sustenance. Sustenance is the process of reading scriptures and prayer and having moments of silence and solitude that you saw Jesus pull away in the mornings and pray, and we knew that Jesus had scriptures memorized. Jesus not only understood who his acceptance was from his heavenly Father, but he was sustaining his relationship with Jesus through those rhythms. Like this, the sustenance portion of this cycle is super popular right now. Like John Mark Comer and all these guys are writing these books, and it's all about this sustenance, because for many years the church kind of neglected this. They tried to just jump straight to fruitfulness. And they didn't want to sustain the whole relationship. But if you go to sustenance and just stay there, well, then you're kind of missing what you were made for. So you have acceptance. You're accepted by God, right? That's what goes on with Jesus. Then he moves to sustenance. And then we move to this next part, which is significance. And this is all going to go, this is all going somewhere. Trust me, you're like, why? Just tell me the scripture. It will matter. So we move to significance. And significance isn't the things that we do. The significance is just who we are. the fullness of Jesus' character, who he was as a person. For us, this is not, it's not about getting to works yet. It's just about the quality of the human that you are, which, by the way, one day when you die, people are not going to be like, he was the best manure shoveler that we ever saw on the Navajo reservation. He dug the deepest outhouse holes. Like maybe they do that, but we would say that thing only to be funny. Instead, we're going to remember people for who they were, who they actually are on the inside, how they loved other people, the way they treated people. Those are the things that we know about Jesus. And then we get all the way back over here to fruitfulness, which is where Jesus makes disciples, saves the world from sin, overcomes death, and does all the things that you're like, yeah, Jesus. But that comes in this pattern. Now, here's where this gets really interesting for us, is what the world does and what we often do is we try to reverse the cycle. Now, hear me out. What do the kids say before you're going to say something shocking, Noah? It's not hear me out. What do you guys say? Is it hear me out? Okay, hear me out. Noah's thinking so hard. He's the best brain rot kid there is. Okay, so if you reverse it and you start at fruitfulness, and so you do this and you go and you work really hard and you act really holy and you read more scriptures than other people and you do all this stuff so that you're working and you're showing how great you are, and then you feel like because you did those things, now you're a person of significance. Look what I did. Then we go to sustenance, and it's like, well, I'm reading my Bible, and it's still just trying to affirm this previous claim that I matter because of what I've done. So I'm reading my Bibles out of I should do this, so that I can get to that last part, which is acceptance. And we flip the grace cycle backwards, and we think, if I can be holier, if I can try harder, if I could be more fruitful, then I will have more acceptance. And by the way, if you've ever worked for somebody who is trying to prove their acceptance, is trying to prove their validity as a person through the success of their program or their work, you know it's absolutely exhausting. As a coach, if I show up to my team and the reason I'm there is because I have to win games so that I can prove that I'm a significant, valuable human, so that then people will accept me, then every mistake they make is going to be something way, like, I just forgot to do this. And you're like screaming at, why? Because my whole identity is built on it. You see this in sports all the time. And so here's why this matters for us in our relationship with work. Is why we are working and why we are serving the Lord, why we are doing these things really, really matters. And if we now go back and look at what Paul's done in the book of Ephesians, like at the start, I pulled up our slide. This is from week one. These are the 6 spiritual blessings. So we started off saying, this is who we are. Like, that's the name of our series. This is who we are. And we are people who are deeply blessed in Jesus. That's the whole first, 18 verses or whatever it was, and the first part of chapter 1 of Ephesians. But you look at some of the things that Paul tells us right from the start, before you've done anything significant, he says that you're holy and blameless. Are you holy and blameless? No, only through what Jesus has done. But he says, let me tell you about your acceptance, because you're predestined for what? For adoption. It's just like when God looks down to Jesus and says, this is my son with whom I am pleased. When the letter starts and Paul says, you are holy, you're a holy people, predestined for adoption in the kingdom of God. You're saying you're already accepted. You haven't done a thing yet. The only work that's been done so far is the work of Jesus on the cross, which today's Communion Sunday, so you picked a great Sunday to come to church, and we're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross. The only work that's been done is the work of Jesus on the cross when you have come to faith. And that's where Paul starts. That's that acceptance. From there, as we went through those blessings, you know, if you guys might remember that Paul, then it was like, as he tried to describe these blessings, it's almost like we can't even fully put our minds around them and how great they are. And then the second half of chapter 1 is just Paul praying that, hey, Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to process the blessings that we have in Jesus. And then if you were here last week, the chapter then starts with this, man, you were dead. As for you, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive. And now we get to this final part of this section where it says, and I'm making you alive for these good works. Are you seeing what God is doing here? What Paul has done in writing us this letter, If we get that grace cycle right and we understand, then now all of a sudden you can go to work with joy and enthusiasm. You're not trying to prove one thing. You're just trying to serve and honor the Lord and the people that are around you. So our 4 points here as we kind of fire through. Our work is redeemed. The first one is this, is our works will never be enough. That's the bad news. For anybody that's got that grace cycle reversed, it's never going to be enough. You will never have enough money to prove you're valuable. You will never have enough success. The moment if you win a championship, the moment you win the championship, you won't even get home. I know this by experience. You won't even get home before you think about how do you win the next one. It will never be enough. Paul said it this way, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul uses this word, ergon. The Greek word ergon is the word for work. And he says, because this word gets used twice. First he says this. This is the same word that he's going to use when he said that you are saved for good works. This is the works that he's going to say, go do this. But the first thing he says is that you can't be saved by your ergon. You were only going to be saved by grace. You were only going to be saved by what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Your works will never get you there. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you do, no matter how well you reverse that cycle, you will never jump to acceptance because of your efforts alone. That instead was done for you by Jesus on the cross. And that's why Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, when I first accepted Christ, this is what I thought. That's AI image. Go AI. Feels like the devil also. But if you guys were here on Good Friday, and we had I pulled up an image of the cup, and AI had created it, and my friend told me that I should have told AI to be more chill. This time I told it to be less chill. It gave me a really flowery balance of justice. I said, make it less chill. And this is what we got, way less chill. I pictured life looking like this, that there's this scales of justice, and that if I would just have a little bit more good works than my evil, if I could just tip it just enough, then I was going to get to heaven. That was kind of like what I was counting on. And Paul takes that idea and says, this is not how it works. It's not going to come down to, are you better than the people around you? It's not going to come down to, do you have slightly more good in you than evil in you? It's going to come down, is the grace of God over your life or not? Has Jesus forgiven you? Have you accepted what he's done on the cross for you? That's what it's going to come down to. And the work will never be enough if you're trying to find satisfaction through it. The second part is this, is that we are God's handiwork. We are God's handiwork. So as we work our way through this text, it's really interesting that Paul goes from that we can't be saved by our works, but then he says, you're saved for works. And by the way, you yourself are God's handiwork. The Greek word there is poema, which is where we get like our origins of the word poem. That God, when he designed you, when he made you, when he created you, you were his masterpiece, his poema, his handiwork. He thought of who you would be and how he would design you, the gifts that he would give you, the life experiences that you would have, and he dreamt you up and he said, this is who I'm making. You are intentional. And unfortunately, at times, we look around and we see other people and we go like, well, I want to be like them. And God's like, I made you to be you. Like, I designed you, I created you, I know this is super cliche, but it's so true. Like, you are literally the best at being you. There's nobody else that can be you. God dreamt you up and said, this is who I want for this work, for this life, for this relationship. He made you. Boy, that changes how you show up at work tomorrow. You're not a failure. You're not a flop. You're not like all the things that we might feel or think about ourselves. Nope. He made you. He designed you. The third part then. The third part. His work redeemed. So he's made you. You're his poema. But you're also created in Christ to do good works. So your works will never be enough. You're God's handiwork. But you're created for works. You're in Christ for good works. I chose to include the words in Christ because if you were here the first week and we talked about the spiritual blessings, each of those spiritual blessings, there was this phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And over again, we looked at how Paul kept saying that you're in Christ. That's why you're holy and blameless. If you're in Christ, then you're adopted as his son and sons and daughters and all those spiritual blessings that happen if you are in Christ. And now Paul has a callback to the in Christ that was happening in chapter 1, which he's going to do throughout this whole book. And he says, hey, if you're in Christ for good works. That's the point of doing this. That's a part of doing this, is that you would be in Christ so that you can do these good works. And as I was just mentioning, so you're God's handiwork, and he's prepared works for you that are in advance for you to do. Which is just so remarkable, because when you, as I mentioned, when you show up at work tomorrow, you go back to school, when you go back to your neighborhood, the good works that are in front of you, those are specific for you. You're the handiwork, you're the tool that was designed for that. And there's not another purpose or not another like person to do it. It's for you. And I would love to I wish I could, if there's one thing that I wish I could convince you of this morning, it's this next point. We think that it's all about this, that come to church and worship and the pastor needs to speak well and we're going to sing songs and we put all this emphasis on this 1 hour and it's like, oh, church was great. And the thing is, you look around at all of God's handiwork in these chairs and in the balcony, shout out, high balcony. All of the places they're going to go and all of the people that they're going to see and all the things that they're going to do. And what a shame if we make just preaching a gospel more significant than that. I wanted to share with you, when I get to go coach my team and when things are going well, when I'm being a crappy coach, it's different. Can you say crap at church? Sorry. When I'm being a knucklehead coach, I'm like, dang it, why am I ruining this? But when things are going well and I get to encourage or empower an athlete, when I get to speak some kind of truth or hope into their life, oh man, that is so important. I honestly believe often it's more important than what I'm doing here. It's that significant. When teachers go back, I know many of you are teachers, when you go back to your classrooms, and it's almost summer, so finish strong. When you go back to your classrooms, you are God's handiwork designed with good works in front of you. They're right there. When you go back to lead your team, when you go back to be led on a team, those are deeply spiritual moments, part of how God designed you to be. And Satan would love to say, no, church, just keep it in here. Keep it right here. Keep it right here. And, don't think about this stuff again until next Sunday. It's not, God gave us work from the beginning. And he saved us for these good works. And when you're in that cycle of grace and that you know that you're accepted and you're sustained in Christ and you know who you are, so, and then you are able to then go do those works, it's just out of fullness and fun and joy. Now, I wanted really to really drive home the like out there, like out, go do this out there. But if you're like, no, but how can I do it at church? Fine, if you're begging, I'll tell you. We weren't. Hey, we need more youth volunteers. We just do. We desperately do. You want to do good work and serve and help our young people become adults to follow Jesus? Like, that is an amazing opportunity. Go grab Jim Licata and start talking to him about it. Find out if that's a good fit for you. You could serve in the children's ministry. Every other Saturday, or the second and fourth Saturday for the food share, second and fourth Saturday, they have food share here. 300 and how many people last week? 350. That's people who came needing food. And there's a team of volunteers who got to be the hands of Jesus to pass out that food. And that happens every second and fourth Sunday here. And there's people that do it Saturday. Sunday, you fed the word of God. That's what I was seeing if you guys paying attention. Second and fourth Saturday, every Sunday, word of God. Okay. But that opportunity is there. You can go do those good works. Not to be accepted by us as a church, not to just, it's just out of the fullness of who you are. You're alive in the grace cycle, and you go, boom, you can go do this. But there are good works in front of you that God designed for you in advance. They're already there. Now, here's what I gotta warn you guys. Those of you who have that like overachiever status, like you're out there trying to do other people's good works, and you need to chill out. Because if you're doing everybody else's good works, how do they get to be who God designed them to be? And why would we overwork like that? Because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so step back and think about, what are the things that God has for me? What are the things that he's designed for me to do, for who he's designed me to be? Because I was God's handiwork. He's prepared things for me to do in advance, and I'm going to go do those things. And I don't have to do all the, like, people say, you should do this, you should do that. No, you shouldn't. You should do what God told you to do. You should do what your support group told you to do. You should do what you thought you should do when you were reading your scriptures. Those are the things that you should go do. So, work redeemed. Our works will never be enough. We're God's handiwork. We are in Christ for good works, and I've been mixing this one in, so I'll just give the slide, but we'll move on. It's simply that our works were prepared in advance. You guys going to the reservation? I don't even know what the work projects are. Maybe Kelton does. Do you know? Nope, Kelton doesn't know. Nobody knows, but you know who does know? God knows. But I do know it'll probably include a shovel at some point and an outhouse, but that's pretty much every year. So. But God's already prepared works in advance for that team. When they get there, there will be things for them to do. God knows what your week looks like this week. It's laid out in advance. It's in accordance with his will. He knows what's going on. Things are not out of control. Those things were prepared in advance. Colossians says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." And that picture of the work, when you work, you're not working for people, you're working for the Lord. You guys already know the story I'll share next. I worked at In-N-Out for 5 years, and I became chief onion peeler. And you only cry for like the first 20 minutes, and then you just got to push through. Tears, people looking at you in the drive-thru, he got broke up with. But as I began to understand my role there, I wasn't there to peel onions. People started asking me, like, hey, why are you going to church? So I'd peel the onions as fast as I could because then I could be ahead, and the managers wouldn't complain if I was preaching sermons during my onion time because people say, because I had just started going to church. But I would just do the onions as fast as I could. And I knew I wasn't peeling onions for In-N-Out management. I was peeling onions for the Lord. And wherever you go, you're not working for the principal. You're not working for, you are there for the Lord. You go play on a sports team. You were designed with certain skills. God gave you those skills. And you go use those. You work and you use those. And you use those for two purposes. It's your gift back to your team. And more importantly, it's your gift back to the Lord. And that's everything in life. So, we get a few takeaways as we kind of finish our time this morning. Four to be exact, but the takeaways are much faster than the main points, so don't worry. And these four takeaways are pretty simple, pretty predictable. The first one is simply this. Ask God to help you redeem your work. Ask God to help you redeem your work. Would you just pray about it this morning? Now I'm talking about two parts here. I'm talking about your work, like literally your 9-to-5 if you have a 9-to-5. Yes, I'm talking about that. But I'm also talking about your acts of service back to the Lord. I'm also talking about your attempts to live a life that is not filled with sin. I'm also talking about all the things that we do to be obedient to Jesus. And ask God to redeem it. And you know, I tried really hard to pick a different word because redeem is such a churchy word. But then when I put it into the thesaurus, like give me a different word. Like, I don't want to just redeem work. It's too churchy. But then it was like, save, justify, all like more church words. It's like, okay, redeemed it is. But it's to add value back to what you were doing. You know, work started in the garden with Adam and God's making animals and then they're running by and then God's like, what do you want to name that one? And Adam's like, kangaroo. I don't know. I guess it was hopping. But it work starts with Adam in the garden with God, who is his friend and his father. There's not like this, oh man. And the people are like, I don't want to go to heaven. It's boring. I'm going to lay in a cloud all day. And like, it's not going to be like that. But work was lost during the fall. But part of being the church, part of being restored, is we're redeeming what happened. Like, we're a part of God's plan. The church is a part of what the kingdom of God will be in the future. And so we can live lives that are redeemed. We can have work that is redeemed. So ask God to help you with that. The second one is to stay in the cycle of grace. Doesn't like my finger. To stay in the cycle of grace. To think through, like, man, where am I at with this? Like, why am I doing these works? Because when that cycle of grace gets reversed, now it's the work cycle. And all of your efforts are at work to try to prove your existence, to try to prove your worth, to try to prove that you're valuable. And your work and your friends and your coworkers, they're not built to hold the weight of that. Only God is. So ask God to help you redeem your work. Stay in the grace cycle. Number three, as I mentioned earlier, be aware of overfunctioning. If you think you might be a bit of an over-functioner, Pete Scazzaro talks about this a lot, and he has you can just type in overfunctioning Pete Scazzaro, and good luck spelling that. I can't either. You'll find it. But this is an important one for us to look at. Overfunctioning is a huge hint that you may be backwards on your work cycle. Overfunctioning is a process not only of you working really hard for you and to prove your value, but it often comes at the cost to the people around you, and sometimes the cost of your family around you. And so us having a healthy handle on this is super significant. So that's number three, be aware of overfunctioning. Number four is walk in the works God has given you. Walk in the works God's given you. This theme of walking comes up over and over again, peripateo, that how do you walk? Are you walking in evil? Are you walking in righteousness? That these are things that we should be walking in, the works that God has given us. It's a part of our Christian faith. It's a part of who we do, or what we do. Number five is simply remember Christ's completed work on the cross. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we take communion. Because the whole reason that we know that we are accepted, the whole reason that, we can exist on that grace cycle is because of Jesus' completed work on the cross. When Jesus lived the perfect life, he walked all the way through and lives the perfect life for all of his years. Then he goes to the cross. And that's the fruit. That's the work of his salvation. That is where he, you know, when we talk about like the fruit and the work, that is his work. That was a work that only Jesus could do. You couldn't do it. When you try to live a perfect life to prove your existence, you're actually overfunctioning and you're doing whose role? You're doing Jesus' role. He died on the cross. When he dies on the cross, we know that we've talked about this already, and we'll talk about it many other times, that he says tetelestai, which means paid in full, or it is finished, it's complete. It's like at the end of the day, we're like, job's done here, and you're like, it's taken care of. When Jesus cries tetelestai on the cross, he knows that the work is now complete. And we live in that fullness of acceptance, and we live in that grace cycle because Jesus took our place on the cross. So when God says to Jesus after his baptism, this is my son with whom I am pleased. See, you and I, we were slaves to sin. But Jesus was the son of God. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's taking our place as a slave to sin, and he's giving us his spot as a son, so that we can be adopted into the family of God. That's why at the beginning, Paul's like, man, we are predestined for adoption. Do you understand the blessing and the beauty of this? So that you start in the same place Jesus starts, accepted. Not using work to gain acceptance. You start accepted. And then the work comes out of there as you work your way through that grace cycle. So if those serving communion could come forward, and Jeff would want to come up to lead us in worship. We're going to take communion right now. And as we do, we're going to take communion all together. And communion is for those who would proclaim Christ as their Savior. If you know that Jesus is your Lord, if you would say, I'm following Christ and he is my Savior, then this time is for you. And if you don't know that, that's one of the most important questions you can ask. That's one of the most important things you can work through. But if you don't know that, you can you can have this be a time to pray about that and to think through that. But what we'll do is, as the elements come through the room, you'll have a chance to simply reflect. We want you to reflect on the fact that Jesus was on the cross, that he traded spots with you. We want you to have a time of confession. As the elements come through, you'll take the bread and the juice, and you'll just hold both of those. And then together we'll take each one. And so I will go ahead and pray, and then you guys can begin to serve. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have died on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you that you sent Jesus, who completed the work for us, so that we could stand as sons and daughters of the living God. Lord, this morning we remember what you did on the cross for us. This morning, Lord, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.